meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
And those winds are going to bring us single-digit temperatures in the next couple days. So the winds are going to change. This is Mike Stark once again sitting in for Father Anthony Bush here at WNDZ, listener-supported Winds of Change. And I have with me today my best friend, a priest in the Archdiocese of Chicago for the last 4 years, Father Michael Grezik. And he is at Our Lady of the Lakes Parish up in Antioch. And...
Ingleside.
I always forget the other one. Sorry, folks. But I've been there a lot. It's a beautiful church. So Father Mike and I've known each other for I don't know, about 8 years now?
Close to it.
And I'll let him explain how we know each other and how he tolerates me. So welcome to the show.
Thank you. Thanks for inviting me down. And just for all those who are listening, maybe I could just offer a quick blessing for everybody. So
that'd be great.
Why don't we pray? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks and praise for all the blessings that you've given us in our lives. And Lord, I ask that you touch the hearts of those who are listening at this very moment. Lord, send the gift of your Holy Spirit upon them to anoint their hearts, their minds, their souls, their lips. And so, Lord, I ask that you bless all of them now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we met when I was still a seminarian at Mundelein, studying for the Archdiocese of Chicago, and as you know, Mike Stark was instrumental in producing the audio Bible, the Truth and Life audio Bible, and I had come across it, and I thought it was phenomenal, and actually Bishop Barron was our rector at the time. It was before he was made a bishop, and I talked to him about it, and I said, I really would like to offer this for our seminarians, and so he was all for it, and so I did a little bit of research to find out who would I contact, and that's how I got in contact with Mike. And I just sent him an email, and then we ended up talking by phone, and I just said, look, I'm looking to sell one of my old cars here to get some money together, and I'd like to have all the guys here at the seminary to have this Truth and Life audio Bible. It just brought Scripture to life, and I thought it would be great in our formation as we study to become priests. And so when I got in contact with Mike, Mike's like, absolutely not, and I'm like, oh, I guess that's not going to work.
No discount. No soup for you.
But Mike said, no, I'm going to give it to you for free. And from that point on, Mike and I, we ended up becoming very good friends over these years. And Mike has lots of best friends. There's not just one.
You're the best.
But because I'm here.
don't tell anyone else.
Right.
That.
But no, Mike's been very, very generous to not only Mundelein Seminary, but many of the seminaries around the country, allowing the guys who are going to be the next generation of priests to have this audio Bible as a resource for them to allow Scripture to wash over them, whether they're driving their car or working out, just to really enhance Scripture. So just a little plug for that as well.
Thank you.
If you've ever thought about getting something, a gift for a family member or a friend or maybe even for yourself, to go to the website called downloadjesus.com. It's a phenomenal resource to bring Scripture to life.
I'm going to have to keep him around. He did that perfectly. I don't even need to plug it myself. But I thought it was amazing that he was willing to spend somewhere in the range of $7,000 to buy this for every one of the seminarians. And I did mess with him a little bit because that's how I roll. Saying, well, it's already a discounted price. I mean, if you get both the audio and the study Bible together, you know, it's $30. I mean, come on, man, you hiker. But no, I give it to all priests, all seminarians, deacons, because I think it's important that they have this tool at their disposal, whether they're contemplating a homily coming up. The study Bible certainly gives you that. And then the Word Made Clear, I had Father McElone on last Thursday, and we talked about Word Made Clear and how you could just dive into that. Bishop Barron's Word on Fire is actually in the app now, too, and he actually asked me if he could be in it. And so it's pretty much got, it's got Kevin Matthews, Broken Mary in there. It's got Steubenville Talks. It's got EWTN. It's got Shalom World Television. So basically it is the all-in-one Catholic Swiss Army knife. It's got everything you need. And again, it allows you to listen. But enough about that. Mike, we're back here at St. Stanislaus Kostka. And you had mentioned to me and to Nick before we started the show today that this church and Father Anthony have something to do with your being where you are at this point.
Yeah, absolutely. I had a very profound conversion experience. It actually began even before I was living here in the Chicagoland area, but my whole conversion happened through Medjugorje. But with Father Anthony and St. Stanislaus Kostka, one of the things for me was I used to live right around the block from here. I used to live over on Augusta Boulevard. And so I would come over here whenever I had an opportunity in between my pilgrimages. I used to own a company that would organize different religious pilgrimages for people all over the country, taking them to different places around the world. And I remember coming back from one of my pilgrimages having a very profound invitation from the Lord to come and to follow him, to become a priest. And I remember I was on my way. This is back when I was back here in Chicago. And
What time? When? What years?
This would have been in 2008, I believe. So in 2008, I was back from one of my pilgrimages, and a friend of mine had invited me to a party. And at the time, I wasn't even in the seminary or anything like that, so I was more interested in meeting a girl to go date and things like that. So I was on my way, and I thought, you know what? I'm just going to stop by St. Stanislaus. I'm just going to say hi to the boss. I knew they had Eucharistic Adoration here. I walked in the door. There was only like one or two people here at the time because it was late. And I walked up to the front, and as I knelt down, it's almost as if God pulled back the veil and a whole torrent of grace fell upon me. And the next thing I know, I was in a deep contemplative prayer, and the Lord was showing me my whole life. And he was telling me, he's like, Michael, you don't need to discern this anymore. I'm calling you to the priesthood. I want you to become a priest. And 3.5 hours went by. And
what about the party? I mean, come on. The girl's like, you stood me up.
Yeah, the party was kind of deleted from my agenda that night. But I was in a deep contemplative prayer. I've never experienced anything like that. And it just, it's almost as if God reached out from the tabernacle and touched my heart. And I was just convinced at that point. I was like, the Lord has made it absolutely clear. He's calling me to the priesthood. And it was a few weeks later that I had a chance to sit down with Father Anthony, and I wanted to share with him the story of what happened inside the church. And I told Father Anthony, I said, I'm discerning whether I want to study for the Archdiocese of Chicago or possibly study for the Archdiocese of Denver, Colorado. And Father—
Why Denver?
I'd gone out there. I'd heard a lot of good things about Archbishop Chaput, who used to be out there.
Yes.
And so I spent a week with them, and I really liked their seminary, and I was really encouraged to go out there. I felt like it was a good fit. But I was torn between Chicago and Denver. So I was talking to Father Bush about it, and he said, you know, he says, stay in Chicago. We need good holy priests. Stay here in Chicago.
Could you do the accent that you were doing in the green room there?
Yeah, well, he basically was— telling me, he's like, stay. And so he was part of the reason that I decided to stay for the Archdiocese of Chicago. And you can just see the good fruit that Father Bush has done here over many, many years. And it's just a blessing that Father Bush started this ministry, starting the radio station and being able to reach so many different people on the airwaves. So that was kind of it. But maybe, you know, if I could, maybe you can tell me when you want, how long I can talk here, because I've
got about 6 minutes.
I got a tendency
to
talk.
Commercial break?
I have a tendency
to
talk a little bit too much. But
keep it under an hour, Father.
So the question I have for everybody who might be listening today is, do you remember what the gospel was just this past weekend? What was the gospel? I know you do, but I'm asking the people who are listening. So think about it. What was the gospel that was proclaimed this weekend? It was from the Gospel of John. It was the wedding at Cana. And if you don't mind, I'd like to just read what that gospel reading was. So
it's your show. I'm just
so the gospel according to John. There was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding. When the wine ran short, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, how does your concern affect me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servers, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish ceremonial washings, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told them, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. And then he told them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it, and when the head waiter tasted the water that had become wine without knowing where it had come from, although the servers who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves good wine first, and then when people have drunk freely, an inferior one. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this as the beginning of his signs at Cana in Galilee, and so revealed his glory, and his disciples began to believe in him. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's so much in all of Scripture, and it's such a blessing for me as a priest that when I have an opportunity to break open the Word, I always ask the Holy Spirit to guide me and to show me what it is that God wants me to preach to my people in my parish. And this past weekend when I read this gospel, the very first thing that hit me, and I want to pose this question to all your listeners, is why was this wedding so special? Why was this wedding different than the other weddings? We know that there was such a celebration in that town that this young couple was making a lifelong commitment to each other by being married. We don't even know their names, but they had this great celebration. And in the time of Jesus, when there was a wedding celebration, wedding reception, that reception was not just one day. It went on for an entire week. So no wonder they ran out of wine. You can only imagine what the bar tab would have been on that type of a reception for a whole week long. But what makes this wedding so special? We know that Jesus performed his very first miracle, turning water into wine. It was the beginning of his public ministry. And it was at the intercession of his own mother that he performed this great miracle. But there's something even deeper here. And if we pull back the layers, what's so special about this wedding is that Jesus and Mary were invited to the wedding. Now think about all of the weddings that you've been invited to throughout your life, maybe a wedding that you might be going to this weekend. There's so many couples that are entering into a marriage that's for life, but they're forgetting to invite the most important people to their wedding, Jesus and Mary. So many of my own friends have had civil weddings, being married at what we would call a destination wedding, being married on the beach or maybe up in the mountainside with a beautiful view. But they're not inviting the most important people to their own special day, their own wedding, Jesus and Mary. One of the things we have to remember is that in the vocation to marriage, it's not just what the couple can bring to the table. It's what God can bring to both of them. For a couple to discern that they're called to the vocation of marriage, they've discerned a calling to marriage to each other, they need to allow God to be at the very center of their relationship, the center of their marriage. That's what makes it a sacrament when they're married in God's house, in his church. And they receive that great sacramental bond that God blesses their marriage. Now, in the Catholic Church, our understanding is that the bride and the groom, they marry each other, and the priest is acting as a witness to those vows. But there's something different about having the marriage in the church and allowing God to bless that union. It's a sacrament. We know that Jesus is present in all of the sacraments, most especially the Holy Eucharist. But Jesus is present in the sacrament of confession. Jesus is present in the sacrament of holy orders. Jesus is present in the sacrament of holy matrimony. So for those of you who might be listening at this very moment, think about what wedding you've participated in. Was Jesus and Mary invited to be part of that wedding? Maybe some of our listeners might be in a civil marriage and they've thought about the possibility of how would I go about doing this? How would I have God to bless my marriage? I encourage you to reach out to any of your local priests and your local pastors. Ask them to say, I'd like to have a convalidation of my marriage. I'd like to have the church bless my marriage. Allow the priest to open up that door so that you can receive that sacramental grace.
Think about that during this commercial break.
Every parent has a dream of giving their children a great education and great faith. St. Stanislaus Kostka School, a nationally acclaimed Catholic leadership school, has made the dream easier for you to achieve. Here, leadership principles and lessons are an integral part of your child's coursework and school culture. Your child will study foreign languages, such as Mandarin, conduct experiments in real science labs, attend Eucharistic adoration, and more. Don't worry about affording a private education. St. Stanislaus Kostka School offers full tuition scholarships for kindergarten through eighth grade. Send your child to St. Stanislaus Kostka School, located just minutes from downtown Chicago. Dreams can come true, but you need to call today, 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. 773-278-4560.
The Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change. On AM 750, WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Father Loya invites you to see the new Tabor Life website. That's taborlife.org. When you land on the homepage, you can see how Tabor Life can help improve your marriage, your life, and how to see the beauty of God's created order in your personal life. On taborlife.org, you can book Father Loya to speak to your organization about the key elements of leadership, relationships, and sexuality, as well as speak on cultural, social, and political issues. As a renowned artist, Father Loya can speak about how art, liturgy, and prayer fit together. On taborlife.org, you can see the many ways of how you can communicate with us. And as you look to the lower right-hand corner of the page, click on the messenger icon for live chat. And finally, Tabor Life Institute is a 501(c) charitable organization that earnestly needs your support. Click on the support link at the top of the page and donate. After all, Tabor Life is powered by you.
Back in 1984, that was the pregame for the Cubs every game on WGN before everything else. That was the song they played.
There you go.
And I know it's one of your favorites because I asked you. I said, what's your favorite song?
I was
song?
In high school at the time. Whatever. That was our theme song. So.
So I asked you, and so you didn't know why I asked you, but I do music. That's what I do. It's a radio show. So two things about the marriage at Cana.
Sure.
One, actually, that was a destination wedding, right?
Well, most of those people, I mean— Nazareth is not that far from Galilee, but it's a little bit of a hike. They
Sounds
had to
like
get to Cana. Yeah.
Outdoors. I mean, at least in my audio Bible, we portray it as a get the minstrel and the music, and it's kind of like a, seems like a picnic. And then I'd be willing to bet you that, you know, we got a 50%+ divorce rate these days, but they invited Jesus and Mary, like, in the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm guessing that marriage worked out.
Yeah. I hope so.
The odds
you
are
know,
pretty
I'm
good.
I'm sure. I'm sure that they had a beautiful wedding.
Well,
they were blessed
relatives,
by Jesus and Mary. But
one of the relatives, in Scott Hahn's gospel definition on that, in the Truth and Life in the Ignatius Bible, says that most likely Mary was a relative to the wedding party. So Jesus was a relative to the wedding party in some way, shape, or form. So
yeah.
I'll let you get back to your homily. You don't normally get interrupted by Van Halen and me in your homilies. But
we'll have to try that next weekend.
Commercial.
Maybe.
I'll come up. I'm free all weekend, yeah. Except for Saturday. I'll be
well,
John
it's interesting
Cantus.
That you brought up the fact that, you know, statistics say that almost 50% of marriages today end in divorce. That's the bad news. The good news is this. If a couple who use their faith as being the very foundation of their marriage, they have God at the very rock foundation of the relationship to each other, and they go to Mass each and every Sunday, they worship together, they pray together, their divorce rate is less than 10%. That's the good news, and that's what people need to hear. Allow God to be at the very center of your relationship. You know, when I work with couples and I prepare them for marriage, I always want to know, why is it that you want to marry Will? Why is it that you want to marry Megan? And so, obviously, they've fallen in love, and that's the beginning of any relationship. But the real answer should be, when a couple wants to be married, should be, I want to help my spouse, my future spouse, get to heaven. That's at the very essence of a vocation to marriage. You have to learn to die to your own wants, die to your own needs, die to your own desires so that you can give everything you can to your spouse to help them get to heaven. And if you're blessed to have children in your marriage, that you would do the same for them. Give up everything to help them get to heaven. And that's why it's so essential that a couple are practicing their faith, that they can pass that on to their children as well.
Okay, I suppose I should ask a question now. I didn't realize the homily was over.
No, it's not a homily. I'm just expanding on the gospel from this past weekend.
It's very good. No, I think it's very good, and we know each other well enough to know that we can do that. Let's dive into your conversion story. As you mentioned, you and I were running around the city in two different places, but doing the same thing, chasing girls in the 2000s. And now you're a priest and I'm not.
Right.
But I had no idea I'd be doing a Bible either. So that's kind of the Holy Spirit. The Lord has a good sense of humor.
Well, the Lord chooses the most unlikely people to serve him, right?
Unworthy.
And to serve his people.
At least in my case. But you were dating a French girl. I mean, you dated some pretty good-looking women in your day, I must say. And how did you end up wearing that collar that you're wearing right now?
Yeah, it's kind of a long story, and I know we don't have a lot of time, but if I can try to condense it for
Cliff's
you a little
notes.
Bit. You know, I was raised in a Catholic family. I grew up in Flint, Michigan. That's where they had all the lead in the water, unfortunately, and kind of really messed up the city there. But my parents made a decision that they were going to raise all of the kids in the faith. My dad converted to Catholicism, and they sent us all to Catholic school education. They made a great sacrifice to be able to do that for my older brother, my older sister, and myself. But for me, I always question. I'm like, how do we know that this is the one true faith? I always question it. I'm like, there's so many different religions. How do we know this is the one true faith? And I remember even trying to negotiate with my mom and dad. I'm like, can't we go to church like every other Sunday or maybe once a month like our neighbors over here? And my dad sat me down and he said, Mike, as long as you live in my house and you're eating the food that I put on the table and you're sleeping on the bed that I bought you, you're going to go to Mass on Sunday. That's the house rule. And I was like, kind of stuck. You know, I can't argue with that. But once I got away from my mom and dad, I just stopped going to church. I completely disconnected from it. I thought that was your religion. It's not mine. I'm going to do what I need to do. And so I ended up dropping out of college, and I started traveling all over the country. I went to Chicago first, then California, and then some way I ended up on the beaches of Hawaii.
So you were living like a vagrant on the beaches.
I was. I literally lived in a tent when I was living in
and
Hawaii.
How long was your hair?
My hair was pretty long. It was all the way down my back. It was my ears were pierced, and so I didn't look like a priest at all at that time.
Not even close.
Not even close, exactly. But, you know, the one thing is when I got disconnected from the church, I dropped out of college, and I was fending for myself. I remember my mom, she was always trying to track me down and always trying to find out where I was living and how I was doing. And so I remember my mom talking to me once when I was living in Hawaii, and she's like, Mike, are you staying close to God? Mike, are you going to church? Mike, we're sending up prayers for you. And I was like, Mom, don't send prayers for me. Send me money. I'm living in a tent.
In a van down by the river.
Exactly. But after getting lots of bumps and bruises, being on my own for several years and being so disconnected from God completely, I knew that there was something missing in my life and I couldn't put my finger on it. There was something in my own heart, in my very soul, that was missing. And that missing piece of the puzzle was God. And I didn't realize it then. But eventually, through certain circumstances, I ended up moving back to Michigan. I ended up on my parents' front door, knocking on there, kind of like the prodigal son coming back in. My parents said, as long as you go back to school, we'll help you get on your feet again. And I did. And my mom, on one of my breaks, I was at Michigan State University. My mom gave me a book written by a Lutheran Protestant. His name was Wayne Weibel. And he wrote this book called Medjugorje, The Message. And on the front cover of this book, it said, on June 24th, 1981, six Yugoslavian teenagers allegedly said that they saw an apparition of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And according to them, she's been appearing every day since. And when I read that cover of that book, I was like, wait a minute. Mom, is this kind of like what happened to those kids in Fatima? And she's like, exactly, except it's happening now in our lifetime. And I found out later that my uncle had been to Medjugorje. He never even told me about it. But I devoured that book. I remember even skipping classes back at the university just to finish the book. And when I finished the book, I thought to myself, I'm like, if this is true, if this is really happening, what does that mean for me? It means everything that I was brought up to believe in as a Catholic is true. And that freaked me out. I wasn't going to church. I wasn't living a Christian lifestyle. I was deep in sin. And I didn't have a real personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But through this book, it sparked my interest. And I thought I need to start taking a little bit of time to really opening up my heart to find out what God was calling me to do. And through that whole experience, I remember going back to church and finding myself with a sense of peace and finding myself enjoying prayer for the first time in my life. And I remember one of the messages that Our Lady gives all over the world at any of her Marian apparition sites around the world, Lourdes or Fatima or Guadalupe, she always talks about praying the rosary. And so this was no different. In Medjugorje, she'd asked us to pray the rosary. And I thought, I'm not going to pray the rosary. I don't even know how to pray it, even though went to a Catholic school. I was raised in a Catholic family. We never prayed together. We went to church on Sunday, but we never prayed together outside of grace before meals. But I thought, you know, if Mary wants this, it must be important. So I went out to buy my very first rosary beads, and I looked at all these rosaries that they had available, and I was like, oh my gosh, these are too feminine. I'm not going to get caught holding feminine rosary beads. But I found a pair of wooden rosary beads, and I thought, this is good. This is manly. I'll get these. So I got these rosary beads. I went back to my apartment that I was living in here in Chicago at the time, and it was a loft. And I lived with five other guys, and I remember hiding.
Kind of like a rectory.
No, this used to be an old bread factory in Wicker Park, so it was far pretty shabby.
Okay.
But I remember hiding my rosary beads in my pocket because I didn't want anybody to see it. I'd be too embarrassed to show them I had these rosary beads. And I went back to my room, and I remember pulling them out, and I was like, I want to pray the rosary. And then I remembered, I'm like, I don't know how to pray the rosary. All I knew is that they were Our Fathers, Hail Marys. I didn't know the mysteries. I didn't know how it began, but I thought, I can at least do that. I can at least say Our Father and a Hail Mary and just keep going. And so I said my very first Our Father, my very first Hail Mary from the heart, and I had this really beautiful experience. I felt as if Jesus and Mary were in the room with me, and I began to weep. I began to cry, and I thought, why am I crying? But it was a sense of joy, and I know now as a priest that was an anointing of the Holy Spirit upon me as I was beginning to really learn to pray with the heart. So those of you who might be listening today, think about your own prayer. It's not the quantity of the prayer. It's the quality. It's what you're putting into the prayer. Are you praying with your heart? Are you going to Mass from your heart? Are you waiting with great expectation to receive our Lord and the Holy Eucharist with your heart? So praying with the heart is essential for all of us to do. But going back to my conversion story, a lot of this was, you know, rolling around in my head. I was spending more time and going to Mass on Sunday and really making God a priority in my life. But I still didn't take that final plunge. I was still going out to nightclubs. I was still playing around and struggling with my own sinfulness. But I know you need to take a break here. So
yes, we do. We have to. We have to keep the lights on here. So we will be right back after these messages.
Every parent has a dream of giving their children a great education and great faith. St. Stanislaus Kostka School, a nationally acclaimed Catholic leadership school, has made the dream easier for you to achieve. Here, leadership principles and lessons are an integral part of your child's coursework and school culture. Your child will study foreign languages, such as Mandarin, conduct experiments in real science labs, attend Eucharistic adoration, and more. Don't worry about affording a private education. St. Stanislaus Kostka School offers full tuition scholarships for kindergarten through eighth grade. Send your child to St. Stanislaus Kostka School, located just minutes from downtown Chicago. Dreams can come true, but you need to call today, 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. 773-278-4560.
The Winds of Change
on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
So we're back. Mike's not here. No, he's across the table from me. But just to continue with my story, and nice intro there, Stairway to Heaven with by Led Zeppelin. But, you know, at that time of my life, I was coming closer to the Lord. And it seemed like the more time that I spent in prayer, there was graces being given to me. And the Lord was inviting me into a deeper relationship with Him. And I just found that something that I'd never experienced before, that I was really choosing to follow the Lord. And I made sure that I always went to Mass on Sunday. But I remember confession was something that, I don't know, for some reason I thought, I've got nothing to confess. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't stolen anything. But that was one of the messages that Our Lady always gives in her apparitions around the world, calling us to penance, calling us to confession. And once again, it was the same thing. I'm like, if Mary wants me to do this, then maybe I should. So I remember going to my very first confession after probably maybe close to 15 years. And I remember telling the priest everything. I just kind of just told him my life story. And I remember the priest kept telling me, he said, is that it? Is that it? Is that it? But in an instant, he said the words of absolution and he wiped away all of my sins and all of this extra baggage that I'd been carrying around for so many years. I left it at the foot of the cross. And you know, something to encourage all of you who are listening right now, that our God is a God of second chances. Our God loves to bestow his mercy upon all of his children. And all we have to do is to ask. He makes it so easy for us. In confession, remember that the priest is only an instrument in the Lord's hands. The Lord is present in all of the sacraments, most especially the Eucharist, but he's present at each and every holy confession. So when we bear our souls before the priest, you're bearing your soul before Jesus Christ, and the Lord is the one who has forgiven you through his instrument, the priest. And so that was a deep conversion for me, that the Lord could forgive even me, such a sinner. In the process of all this, I was dating a girl. I had met her. She was here for the summer from France. Ended up having summer romance with her, and we became very close. But at the end of the summer, I kind of thought, this is it. When's the next time I'm going to France? It's just not going to happen. I was still in college. I was paying my own way through. And I just thought, this is going to be the end of it. But when she left, we started to write each other and call each other back and forth. And this is before really the age of the internet. So, you know, calling across, you know, international lines was very expensive. And writing letters, you know, it'd take time to get over there and things like that. But we did the best that we could to keep the relationship going. She came back to see me over Christmas, again over Valentine's Day. And then she was going to come again over Easter. And I said, you know what, you've already been here. You've met my family. They all love you. Why don't you just sit tight? I'll go and see you once I finish up with college. So that was the plan. And so as I started to map out this plan, I had this overwhelming desire as I was looking at what my route would be going into France. I thought, you know, I'm only one flight away from going to this little village called Medjugorje in the former Yugoslavia. And I thought, you know what? I wanted to always go there. I'm going to do it. I'm going to add this onto my trip. The only problem was is that during that time, the Bosnian Civil War was raging. So on the nightly news, you heard about all the different atrocities that were taking place and people dying left and right and in such a tragic situation. But in the midst of the war, I felt this overwhelming desire that if God was calling me to go, I should go. So I remember telling my parents about this, and my mom and dad were trying to talk me out of it. And they're like, can't you wait until the war is finished? And I said, I don't know how to explain this, but I feel that God's going to protect me as I go. So I remember before I got on the plane to leave, I told my mom and dad, I said, I've got something for you, Dad. And I gave him a piece of paper. And he's like, what's this? And he's looking at it. And I said, well, it's a life insurance policy just in case I don't come back home. And my dad looked at it, and he looked at me and said, son, this isn't even enough money to get your body back. It was only like $5,000 or $10,000. And I said, well,
you can do that for 10 grand.
I don't remember who was getting the policy from. But anyways, I was like, hey, you know, I think I'm going to be okay. So I left on the trip. I went over to Paris, France. I met my girlfriend's whole family. Her mom absolutely loved me. Her dad hated me. I had the long hair and the earrings, and I just didn't fit what he wanted for his daughter. But he knew his daughter, you know, that we were definitely in love, and so he kind of respected that. But I had this beautiful time spending with her family, and then my time came to go to Medjugorje. And so I went on, took a flight from Frankfurt, Germany, down to Split, Croatia. It was only one flight. And on the flight, I started asking people where they were going. Turns out every single person on this plane was going to Medjugorje. They were from different parts of all over the world. And I asked each group leader, could I catch a ride with you? I wasn't going with a group. I was going by myself. And everybody said, oh, we'd love to take you, but we're full. We have no space on the bus. Well, the last group that was getting off the plane was a group from Canada. And I asked them if I could catch a ride with them. And they said, absolutely, you can come with us. But the only problem was is I went to go get my luggage, my backpack that had my sleeping bag, my tent, all of the food that I was bringing with me.
Home from Hawaii.
Exactly. I planned on walking if I had to get to Medjugorje from the coast, from the Adriatic coast. But they lost my luggage. And the group leader said, don't worry about it. Our Blessed Mother will find it for you. So they brought me on the bus, and we're driving down to Medjugorje, and they started to pray the rosary. And I thought, hey, I've got my rosary. I know how to do this. Started praying the rosary with them. And they prayed another one. And they prayed another rosary. And then another rosary. And I started thinking to myself, I'm like, I got on the wrong bus because there's a bunch of holy rollers.
The rosary
here.
Bus.
Exactly. But we got into Medjugorje, and I remember being brought in there. And I was just so excited to be there. And I wanted to really spend as much time as I could. And I couldn't go to sleep. And everybody else was tired from the flight. But I ran down there to the church. Now, during the war, they would turn off the electricity at a certain time for two reasons. One was to conserve it because they didn't have a lot of electricity. And two was to keep the lights off because the war, they did have planes that would fly over trying to actually bomb even Medjugorje. So they would leave the lights off and all of the stars would come out at night. It was absolutely beautiful. And so I had seen pictures of St. James Church there in Medjugorje. So I went around and walking around the church in the dark. And I went and I sat on the back steps of the church where they have an outdoor altar. And I was trying to see the shadow of the mountain. I was trying to think where this cross was that was on top of Mount Kresovec, which in Croatian means cross mountain. And I'm looking. I didn't see anything. And all of a sudden, this intense light came from the top of Mount Kresovec. And this light, the only way I can describe it is if you think about the northern star, the brightest star in the sky, and multiply that by at least 200 or 300 times brighter. And it just spun, and colors would shoot out from it. And I'm looking at this, and I'm like, that's the weirdest looking strobe light I've ever seen. And I'm looking at this for like at least good 20 minutes. And finally, I was like, I got to go to bed because I'm exhausted. So I started walking back. It was on, this light was coming from the mountain the whole time. And then the next morning, I told the group from Canada, I said, I saw this incredible strobe light coming from Mount Kresovec last night. And they're like, oh, you saw the miracle of the cross. I'm like, no, I saw a strobe light. And they're like, there's no electricity on top of this cross, on top of this mountain at all. It's just rocks. So then I decided to climb up that afternoon, the top of Mount Kresovec myself, to see, to prove to myself that there was a strobe light up there. Well, there was none, and there was no electricity. And I thought, well, what was it that I saw the night before? So that later that evening, the second night I was there, I went back behind the church to see if I'd see it again. Well, I didn't see anything, and there was no light. And I thought, maybe I was hallucinating. Maybe I was making it up in my mind or something. And all of a sudden, these two people that were from the United States, they came out. They were walking through the vineyards, and they said, what are you doing out behind the church so late at night? I said, well, you're not going to believe this, but last night I saw this intense light coming from Mount Kresovec, and I thought maybe I would see this light again tonight. And they looked at each other, and then they looked at me, and they said, we saw that same light last night. That's why we came out to see if we'd see it. And as we were describing what we saw the previous night to each other, all of a sudden, boom, the light came back on again from the top of Mount Kresovec, from the cross. And we all got goosebumps, and we all were like, I remember the woman that was with us, she just started to weep. She said, God brought us together so that we could confirm what we were seeing as a miracle. Now, I've often wondered, why was it that I was seeing that light? Well, think about the three wise men. They didn't initially begin their journey together. They learned about the promising of the coming of the king. And they knew that the star would lead them to this newborn king. The Lord brought them together in a very miraculous way as they were following the star. And that led them to baby Jesus being born in Bethlehem. I feel that that star was kind of almost in a way our own calling to our own vocation in life. Sometimes that star disappears. Sometimes we don't see where it is that God's calling us to. But when we do see the light, we know exactly where the Lord wants us to go. We know exactly the next step we need to take. But it's in those times when the star disappears, that star goes behind the clouds, that we have to really trust in the Lord that he will show us the way. And we continue to persevere in the last direction that God was calling us to go into. And I feel that that star really is what the star of Bethlehem would have looked like if I was there with the three wise men, that God was calling me to understand my own vocation in life. Well, in the process of all this, on this pilgrimage of being in Medjugorje, I didn't have any clothes. They lost my backpack. They still didn't find it. And the Canadian group would give me different T-shirts to wear. And every T-shirt that they gave me to wear had something like drink Molson Golden beer, whatever. So I'm wearing this thing.
Labatt's.
I got my long hair, my earrings. I'm going into church with all this. And I'm sure people are like looking at me going, oh, this guy's a real classic, real tool over here. So I was like going to Mass. And at every Mass that I went to at St. James Parish, the singing was phenomenal. People were climbing over each other to get inside the church. It was like a rock concert, because they wanted to participate with the Mass. That's what every Mass should be like. Our churches should be filled with people if they really understood that Jesus is truly present in the Holy Eucharist. They would be fighting to get inside our churches. And that's what it was like in Medjugorje. But after every Mass, somebody would always come up to me and they would always say, it's so good to see young people here in Medjugorje. And they would ask me where I was from and start talking to me. But they would always end the conversation by saying, have you ever thought about becoming a priest? And I would say, do I look like a priest with my long hair and my earrings? Plus, I got a girlfriend back in Paris. So no, I'm not thinking about becoming a priest. And at that moment, we'll go to a break and I'll tell you the rest later.
I don't even need to do this. See you in a
Every parent has a dream of giving their children a great education and great faith. St. Stanislaus Kostka School, a nationally acclaimed Catholic leadership school, has made the dream easier for you to achieve. Here, leadership principles and lessons are an integral part of your child's coursework and school culture. Your child will study foreign languages, such as Mandarin, conduct experiments in real science labs, attend Eucharistic adoration, and more. Don't worry about affording a private education. St. Stanislaus Kostka School offers full tuition scholarships for kindergarten through eighth grade. Send your child to St. Stanislaus Kostka School, located just minutes from downtown Chicago. Dreams can come true, but you need to call today, 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. 773-278-4560.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Sometimes in life, we are confronted with the tyranny of choice. I know. Stop or go. Hot or cold. Up or down. This way or that way. You can contribute to Winds of Change one way or the other. One way is to go to windsofchangeshow.com. Then click on Support Winds of Change Show in the upper right-hand corner of the page. The other is to go to stanschurch.org and click on the radio tab to make your donation, one way or the other.
Well, I chose that because Father Mike is doing a little deliverance ministry right now as well. But we're in the middle of the story of Medjugorje. I'm just going to add two things. My only time I've been to Medjugorje was after you were ordained a priest and you wanted me to come with you and Guy Murphy, who was on the show last week. But I've experienced a miracle of the sun, which you have not. But I did not know the story of the strobe light. And Guy was trying to prove the miracle of the sun to be fake, being a scientist. And all I can say is I learned to pray the rosary over there. There's been a lot of graces that have happened to me ever since I was over there. It's the real deal. I mean, and I'm a skeptic, as you were. Mm-hmm. I mean, and I got to say, you know, what Father is saying is 100% legit. And I was coming off of Mount Krzyzewek when I looked at the sun and saw it spinning. I was like, what the heck? So without further ado, back to you.
Yeah, maybe I could just mention real quickly. We know that the church has not officially approved the apparitions in Medjugorje as being authentic. But, you know, our Holy Father, Pope Francis, has sent a Vatican delegate, Archbishop Huser, to actually live in Medjugorje to tend to the needs of the pastoral needs of all the pilgrims that are coming around the world. So this is something that I would say if somebody's skeptical about what's happening in Medjugorje, is that we always want to walk with the church. We don't want to walk ahead of it. We don't want to walk behind it. We want to walk with the church. So the church at this point has not condemned Medjugorje. They haven't approved it either. But they are open to the possibilities of it being truly a true apparition of our Blessed Mother coming from heaven. They're open to it. So all of us should as well be open to it. I can only speak for myself. My own vocation, as you'll hear a little bit more about it, came from Medjugorje. And I stand by that as a priest of Jesus Christ, and I can't say otherwise. So, but going back to my story, when I was in Medjugorje and people were asking me, have you ever thought about becoming a priest? And I'm like, no. Do I look like a priest with my long hair and my earrings? And plus, I have a girlfriend back in Paris, so that would never be on my radar screen. But it happened so many times that I started to think, maybe God's trying to give me a message here. And I remember going out to the front courtyard of St. James Parish and sitting in front of this beautiful statue of Mary. And I was just praying. And I said, God, do you really want me to become a priest? Can't you find anybody better? I'm such a sinner. Why would you want me to follow you? And I often remember thinking about how St. Peter and St. John and Andrew and all the apostles were the most unlikely people that God called to follow him. And even St. Peter, when he was in the boat and Jesus had the miraculous catch of fish, St. Peter realized that this was the Messiah. And he said, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinner. And that's how I felt. I was like, Lord, I'm not worthy to follow you. I'm not worthy to become a priest for you. But then from the heart, once again, praying from the heart, I said, do you really want me to become a priest for you? And all of a sudden, out of this huge crowd that was there in Medjugorje, this little old Irish lady came walking out of the crowd, came right up to me, and she said, glory be to God, Jesus wants me to give this to you. So she put something into my hand, and she walked away, and she disappeared in the crowd, and I never talked to her again. And as I opened up my hand, it was a prayer card, and it was a picture of Jesus. His eyes were closed intently with his hands folded in prayer. But above the card, it said, come and follow me. So at the very moment I asked the Lord, do you really want me to become a priest for you? He had to put the answer into my hands, saying, come and follow me. So here it is. I'm discerning this possibility of God calling me to become a priest. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, that means I'm going to have to break up with my girlfriend. And worst of all, it means I have to cut my hair. So I remember trying to discern all this. And I thought, you know what? If God really wants me to do this, then he's going to have my girlfriend break up with me because I'm too chicken to break up with her. Typical guy. So I entered my pilgrimage. I was on a spiritual high, but I made a commitment to myself. I wasn't going to say one word to my girlfriend about it. I was going to let God take care of it. I said, if you really want this to happen, you've got to have a breakup with me. So I worked my way back to Paris, France. My girlfriend was at the train station waiting for me. And as I was getting off the train, actually probably about maybe an hour before, I was inspired to open up my Bible and to read Holy Scripture. And I know now that when those moments come, it's really because the Lord wants to speak to our hearts. He wants to say something to us. So I prayed to the Holy Spirit and said, Lord, you know the deal. You've got to take care of this. I'm not going to say a word about this. So I opened up my Bible, and the first thing I read was from the first letter of Peter, and it said, beloved, do not be surprised that you have to suffer for this trial by fire. If you're persecuted for your faith in Jesus Christ, that's when you should really stand up and rejoice that you have been chosen to follow the Lord. And I thought, this must have been meant for the early Christians, thrown to the lions. This doesn't pertain to me. Closed my Bible, threw it in my backpack, got off the train. There's my girlfriend waiting for me. I ran over to give her a big hug and a kiss, and she goes, we have to talk. That's my best French accent. We have to talk.
That's not a very good French accent.
I know it's not.
I think you could do like a Peter Sellers and Inspector Clouseau. We need to talk, you know?
Yeah. So she brought me over to a little cafe there in the train station. And she begins by saying this. She said, you and me, it's finished. It's over with. For you, God's number one in your life. I'm number two. It's finished. And my jaw just like dropped to the ground. I couldn't believe I was being dumped like that. And I remembered what I told the Lord, that he was going to have a breakup with me, and it was happening right in front of my eyes. And if you want to know my honest reaction, you know, when this happened, I remember shaking my fist at the heavens and saying to the Lord, Lord, I was just kidding. But she wasn't. And so she was dumping me there. And I could go on and on talking about all the details that happened with it, but I realized that God was working in this entire event, that the Lord was truly opening up the door that I would be let go from this relationship and that I could follow him freely. Now, I'd have to write a book to tell you all the different details that led to my point of actually being ordained a priest just 3.5 years ago, 2015, May 16th, for the Archdiocese of Chicago. But you have to wait till I write the book.
He doesn't know how to write. So he's going to tell you. It's an audio book.
Right, exactly. It'll be an audio book. Yeah, exactly. But I'll just say this. You know, Medjugorje, and this is my own personal experience, I came back to the faith because of Medjugorje, because of our Blessed Mother. And our Blessed Mother, true devotion to Mary never leads just to Mary. Mary always leads us to her son, Jesus. She's like a signpost. So true devotion will always lead us closer to her son, Jesus Christ. And that's what happened. And that's when I entered into a real personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then when I made a pilgrimage to Medjugorje, that's when the Lord started to give me a tremendous amount of grace to hear his voice, to hear him calling me to follow him as a priest. And it took many years. You know, I was only ordained in 2015. But I stand by my own conversion that our Blessed Mother is looking for all of her lost children and pointing them back to her son, Jesus Christ. And however that takes place, allow our Blessed Mother to gather all of our children, especially those parents who might be listening, that their children might not be going to church right now. I hear this constantly from many, many parents. My children were raised in the faith, and they went to Catholic school, and they're not even going to church now. Continue to pray for them. Consecrate them to Mary's Most Immaculate Heart and the Sacred Heart of Jesus, because they will listen to that prayer very seriously, and they will give your children a tremendous amount of grace to have a true conversion, to come back into the church, because that's what happened to me.
Well, I can say personally, obviously as your friend and as somebody who's seen you in the church, the Lord blessed me with assigning you to my church for the first 3 years of your priesthood after somehow, some way, you were supposed to go to another church and that didn't work out. And then you ended up at St. Mary's falling into my lap, which was awesome for both of us. I think maybe not so much for you, but for me it was a good deal. But the respect and the love people have for you as a priest, you are a very holy priest. I mean, it's obvious from what you've been called to do. And there's no way we're going to get into the deliverance and what you're doing now, but that's just something that fell into your lap. Mm-hmm. But people have such confidence in you to do so many things. What is your experience as far as that goes? Like when somebody says, hey, I'm having some bad stuff happening on my property, or pray for me, and you've helped people get through some physical ailments as well. Mm-hmm. How is that? How do you respond to all that?
I think first and foremost, as a priest, we're called to walk with people. We're whatever type of cross that they're dealing with in their life. You know, God's calling us to walk with them, to help them to carry their cross, like Simon of Cyrene helped Jesus to carry his cross and the way of the cross up to Mount Calvary. So, you know, we don't always have the answers, priests. We can't even understand sometimes the things that happen in our own lives. You know, we're there, we're called there as a priest to really give comfort, to give support, but we're also called to really challenge people too. You know, as a priest, I'm called to comfort those who have been afflicted, but I'm also called to afflict those who are comfortable, those people who might step outside of what the church teaches, especially in matters of life, pro-life, the unborn. So sometimes when I preach on that, people can be upset, but I always remind them that the Lord has called me to preach the truth, and I will always preach the truth.
Oh, you've definitely done that, the pro-life, what you've talked about there, and just what you're talking about with marriage as well, has definitely been a strong suit of your homilies.
So if I could just maybe make a little quick little plug here, Mike.
I was going to offer you the opportunity, but since you happen to have, let's get on it before we run out of time.
So I know we only have a minute or two, but yeah. My parish is one of the new merged parishes. It's called Our Lady of the Lakes, and our parish school is called St. Bede Catholic School in Ingleside, Illinois. I'd like to invite anybody who's in the area to come to see our open house this weekend, this Sunday, from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. I'll be there meeting with people, get a chance to see our facilities, see our great teachers, and to see what we can offer and maybe possibly teaching your children more about the faith, but also having a high degree of excellence in their academics. They were just awarded the National Blue Ribbon for Academic Excellence from the Secretary of Education, which was a great honor. So just to get the word out there, we do have an open house this weekend from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. It's St. Bede School in Ingleside, Illinois.
And where is that? That's north.
It's by Fox Lake.
Yes, it is. All right. Well, Father Mike, it's been a pleasure having you here hosting the show.
And thanks for inviting me.
And to all of you, God bless you. Have a wonderful weekend. And I'll be back on February 7th with Kevin Matthews.
God bless all of you.
Bye-bye.
To say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now.